We're in Ephesians chapter 5 of our study of this letter, Paul's letter to the church of Ephesus. So if you would turn in your Bibles there, we're at verse number 18. We're looking at the second half this morning. Paul, in verse number 18, says, "Don't be drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Okay, so what Paul is doing in this letter, he's laid out for these Christians, this church is a church that he planted and pastored, and now he's in Rome, probably in prison, and he's writing back, and he's reminding them of who they were before they came to know Christ, and then what God has done for them in Christ, and how they have been blessed. And then in the last three chapters, he's telling them now, this is how you need to live since you are a new person in Christ. Since this is what God has done for you, now this is how you ought to live. Okay. And he has said earlier in this chapter, the days are evil. Therefore, walk carefully. Don't be casual about the manner in which you live. The days are evil. The days are evil. Don't be unwise, but make the best use of the time that you got. You don't know how much time you have, but this is your time. Make the best use of the time. The days are evil. Don't be foolish. Figure out what the will of the Lord is and do it. And then he says, don't get drunk with wine. And we saw last week, well, why in the world would he say that? And I think the reason why he says that is because everybody understands that the days are evil. They might not say it that way, that our days are evil, but we understand that there are bad people out there doing a lot of bad things, and this world is a mess. It's not functioning the way it ought to function. And so therefore, a lot of people are frustrated. A lot of people are worried. A lot of people are living, and it's paycheck to paycheck, worrying all the time. Life is a struggle. And so we figure out, how do I cope with this world that is not going the way it's supposed to go? And so that's the question people have. And so people, in order to cope, do a lot of different things. Nowadays, a lot of times, we run to our devices so that we can get distracted from everything that's going on there, and maybe I can get a little bit of control if I can figure out what everybody else is doing. So we run and we hide in our devices. Or we look for a lot of other distractions, that thing that can take our mind off the mess and just escape for a little bit. So we have distractions and escape mechanisms, or some of us try to really grab control. And okay, if I can get control of this by just really managing my time, or if I can get my body in shape, then I'll have some measure of control and life will be good. Or if I can get my finances under control, then life will be good and I can correct some of this mess. So we've got a lot of different ways. Paul says, don't get drunk with wine, and that's where some people go, I'm going to just numb myself. Or I'll bring myself a little bit of happiness. Paul says, don't go in that direction, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, if somebody invited you to come on over to my house I've got a guy coming over and talking about my Bible study, and the leader is really Spirit-filled. And he is going to be teaching us how that we can be filled with the Spirit. And my church is a really Spirit-filled church. Once you come to my church, would that interest you? Or might it say, I'm not so sure about, I got a real Spirit-filled guy and he's going to teach me how to be Spirit-filled, and it's a Spirit-filled church. Anybody would be kind of a little wary about that? Okay. Yeah. I'm not sure what's going on. And so, why the wariness? Because I think that the reason why some of us might be wary about that is because there's a lot of confusion nowadays concerning what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit. And it seems that the church can go to two different extremes. One extreme is being filled with the Spirit is a lot of weirdness. There is running up and down the aisles, and there are people that are falling over, fainting. And some of those who fall over, they roll around. And some people bark, and they're saying things that nobody can understand. So we got that one. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And then there are others, look at that, and they are running the other direction because it seemed like they're afraid of the Spirit. And I'm not so, the Holy Spirit, and we run away. So we've got these two extremes. But Paul says here, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So what I want us to do this morning is to look at this subject in, under three questions. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And then, why do I need it? Why do I need to be? And then thirdly, how can I be filled with the Spirit? So that's where we're going. We're just, I've already read you the text. Be filled with the Spirit. Okay, so what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? First of all, what it is not. It is not, being filled with the Spirit is not some emotional experience marked by speaking in tongues. Okay. That's not what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, not everybody, speaking to the church of Corinth, and he's talking about what's going on in their church life. And he says, not everybody speaks in tongues because not everybody has the gift of speaking in tongues. Just as everybody doesn't prophesy because not everybody has the gift of prophecy. Not everybody is really great at showing mercy because not everybody shows mercy. Some people are hands, some people are feet, some people are mouths, some people are eyes. Different parts of the body have different gifts so that the body can function. Okay, so to say that a person has to be filled with the Spirit, you have to speak in tongues, is contrary to what the Scripture teaches. And in being slain in the Spirit is not a sign. Slain in the Spirit is when somebody, you've seen it on television, and maybe it's been in your own church, somebody will tap you on, you get tapped on the forehead by the preacher or by somebody else, and then they fall backwards, and they're caught by somebody, and they're laid on the floor, and they lie there for a while, and they've been slain in the Spirit, and that means they have been filled with the Spirit of God. That's not Scripture. You can't find anybody in Scripture that was slain like that. The only people that were, say, slain in the Spirit were not really slain in the Spirit. They were slain by the Spirit, and that was Ananias and Sapphira, and that was because they were lying to the Holy Spirit. They were filled with Satan, Luke says in Acts, and the Spirit of God killed them. So that's what it means to be slain in the Spirit, by the Spirit. Okay. So speaking, being filled with the Spirit of God is not some type of emotional experience marked by speaking in tongues. Secondly, it's not the same thing as being sealed with the Spirit or baptized in the Spirit. They're different things. Being filled with the Spirit is not the same thing as being baptized with the Spirit or being sealed by the Spirit. We won't be able to develop this really fully, but in the where people get that baptism in the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit are the same thing is when we look in the early chapters of Acts, which is the launching of the church, and it's the giving of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God comes down on different groups of people. Starting with the disciples in the upper room, and then it comes down in different groups. And as he moves out, going from the disciples into the broader population, then he goes outside of Jerusalem to the Samaritans and then to the Gentiles. The Spirit of God comes down, and these people are baptized with the Spirit, and they're filled with the Spirit at the exact same time. But when we move out of the first half of the book of Acts and progress our way through into the entire rest of the history of the church there in the first century, there's a marked distinction between the baptism of the Spirit and the fullness and being filled with the Spirit. So that being baptized, every Christian is baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10. All believers are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. All believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit at the moment of conversion. So we get the Holy Spirit at conversion. The Spirit of God brings us into union with Christ. He baptizes us into Christ. He indwells us at conversion. And we are sealed at that time by the Holy Spirit. He is the authenticating stamp that we are God's. And He is the one that is that confirms to us that the promises of God are true. He's the down payment. He's the seal guaranteeing the promises of God, the inheritance that He's promises is ours. Okay? So the filling of the Spirit is not the same thing as the baptism of the Spirit. We are never commanded to be baptized by the Spirit or baptized in the Spirit. There's no command in that in the Scriptures. The command is to be filled with the Spirit. So they're two different things. And it's the baptism of, the filling of the Spirit is not also not some special spiritual experience that takes you to some higher spiritual plane where you're on this lower level and then you have a spiritual experience with God and He takes you up to this higher plane, and when you're up here there's no more struggle, their temptations totally are weak, and everything is great and lovely, and all is good for the rest of your life. That's not the fullness of the Spirit. Some people kind of view sanctification and that whole thing is, okay, I get this experience, and then it's like a spiritual escalator. I stand on that thing, and it just takes me on. No struggle, no fight. Life is good. And I go on, maybe on to perfection, or I have reached perfection with my experience. That's not true. At least it's not been part of my experience. It doesn't seem to be part of Paul's experience either. He talks about the Christian life being a battle. You know, we're going to get to chapter 6. We're going to have to put on the full armor of God that we might be able to, so we can fight. You know, there is a wrestling that takes place, and there is a spiritual battle that is going to be with us till the day we die. And there's going to be times of victory, and then there's going to be times of defeat. And in those times of defeat, we are reminded of our frailty, and we repent of our sin, and we claim the forgiveness of God. And we go on. There aren't any spiritual shortcuts or instant spiritual maturity that's brought on by this filling of the Spirit and this special experience with the Holy Spirit. Now, there are special experiences with God, but that's not what's being talked about here, to be filled with the Spirit. Well, if it's not an emotional experience marked by speaking in tongues, if it's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and if it's not this experience that takes me to a higher plane where life is always good, well, what is it? That word that's translated here, fill, is used in several different contexts in Scripture. The two main ones are like a cup filled with water. Jesus said, see those jugs over there, fill them up with water and I'll turn them into wine. So they filled the jugs up with water. People were, another situation, the boats were filled, on two different occasions, there were boats that were filled with water and the disciples began to fear. Okay, so it's used in that way. It's kind of used like wind filling sails and blowing a ship, blowing a boat the main use of the word has the idea of total control. Okay. And that's what it's like in this context. It's throughout the New Testament. It talks about people that are filled with wrath, filled with fear, filled with fury, filled with sorrow, filled with comfort, filled with confusion. And then that one I mentioned of Ananias and Sapphira, how the devil, how Satan had filled Ananias' heart, so he lied to the Holy Spirit. So when we come to our scripture, Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. It's in the same way. If a person was filled with fear, that means that emotion, fear, was something that was controlling them. Okay, if they were filled with joy, they would be dominated by joy. If you're filled with confusion, you don't know what's going on. You're dominated and kind of controlled by this confusion. You can't find your way. So here, be filled with the Spirit means to be controlled or dominated by the Spirit of God. Paul says, the days are evil. Be controlled by the Spirit of God. Now, there are two ways that this being filled with the Spirit of God is used in Scripture. Okay, so we've got being controlled, being dominated by the Spirit of God. And one is a continual spiritual state. This is the spiritual state. This is the way in which a person lives. They live as a person that is controlled by the Spirit of God. It's used of Jesus in Luke 4, that he was said Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit in Acts 6. That's the situation where the church has got several thousand people, and there are a lot of needs. The Greek Jews' needs are not being met. The widows are being neglected. And so the disciples or the apostles say, I want you to find six men that are full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. Okay. They have a good reputation, full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. Okay. Find some men that are full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. So they're controlled by the Spirit of God, and what they do is really wise. And appoint them. So we say that those were the first deacons in the church. And one of those was Stephen. And Stephen was the first martyr. And Stephen is described as a man that was full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. And he was characterized as a man who was controlled by the Spirit of God. He was not self-willed, but the will of God was being worked through him by the Spirit of God. Barnabas, who went on with Paul on the first missionary journey, he was described in Acts 11 as a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. So I think what it means here is that a person who's full of the Holy Spirit is a person who is controlled by the Holy Spirit in every area of their lives. In what they say, how they think, in what they do, how they respond, in the different situations of life, they're being controlled, led by the Spirit of God. And so that's one way in which it's used. It's the permanent, it's not a permanent state, because we can lose it. We can get in the flesh. Anybody ever get in the flesh? Yeah. Although those of you who didn't raise your hand, you're in the flesh. Yes, we all get in the flesh. We act sinfully. And so we can be walking in the Spirit, following the Lord, doing what the Lord wants us to do, and then get something happen. We do, and then we lose it. And we're in the flesh. The second way in which it's used is a special endowment of power for service in a certain situation. Do something specially that God wants people to do. Like in Luke chapter 1, Mary is coming to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And when she starts, when she walks in the door, Luke tells us that that Elizabeth, filled with the Spirit of God, said, proclaims loudly, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. The Spirit of God comes upon her, fills her at that time, and she declares that, that word of praise, word of prophecy. It's a declaration of God. Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are before the Sanhedrin. They have been preaching and teaching out in the temple, and have been arrested, and so they're taken in before the religious leaders, and they are Peter is very bold in his speaking to the religious leaders, and it says that he was filled with the Spirit of God and spoke boldly. And then they were sent out back, went back to the church. The church had been praying, and they reported back what had happened, and it says they were filled with the Spirit of God and went out and spoke boldly. And then in Acts chapter 13, Paul is off on one of his journeys, and Eliabus, a sorcerer, opposes him. And the scripture says, Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, calls him the son of the devil. We looked at that earlier. Okay, so that's a separate situation. And I know I'm losing some of you because I'm going into more detail than you need in a sermon. But, okay, what we're saying is this filling with the Spirit is being controlled by the Spirit of God. It should be a spiritual state in which we live. But there are special times in which God will do us kind of a special feeling of power or ability in a certain situation to accomplish a certain task. So that's what we need to understand. That is the filling of the Spirit. It's not this wild stuff that often goes on in, that you see on television or you see in other churches or someone wants to bring you into. That's not the filling of the Spirit. Filling of the Spirit is being controlled by the Spirit of God in every area of our lives. Now what I want you to look on that, when Paul says there in verse number 18, but be filled with the Spirit, the verb tense on that, to be filled, is the present continuous, okay, which means a present is in the present and continually. So it can be translated beyond being filled with the Spirit. That this, it's not a one-time thing. It's something that needs to be ongoing. And we can say we can almost leak. We don't lose the Spirit. But the Spirit, in a sense, loses control of us. He doesn't dominate us as he should. But we get self-determining, self-dominating, self-willed. And therefore, when that happens, we're not filled, we're not controlled by the Spirit of God. So he says, go on beyond being filled. Okay, so why should I? Question number two. Why should I be filled? Because the days are evil. There is absolutely no way for us to live the Christian life, to walk with Christ, to walk with the Lord, as we should, without the filling of the Spirit, without the power of the Spirit of God in our lives. It's impossible. Let me go over some of the, I wrote down some things here that the Spirit, what the Holy Spirit does. This is the ministry. I know it's not all of it, but let me just tell you, this is some of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. He convicts of sin. He shows us our need of Christ and draws us to Him. He gives us the gift of repentance and faith. So He enables us to repent. He enables us to believe. He's the one who unites us with Christ. He is the one who regenerates us. He's the one who seals us. He's the one who helps us understand that God is our Father. He's the Spirit of adoption. He's the one who enables us and guides us to pray to our Father. He's the one who reveals to us and confirms to us all that we have in Christ and how much we are loved by Christ. The Holy Spirit gives us gifts for service, and then He empowers us or empowers those gifts, okay, in service. He's the one who unites us with other believers. He spiritually strengthens us, equips us for battle, and He makes sure that we don't fall away. He's the one who makes us like Jesus. He's the one who gets us home safely and presents us spotless to God. Now, do you think he's important? Yes. Without the Spirit of God, we can't do anything. Jesus told his disciples, without me, you can do nothing. And wait until you're endued with power from on high. Wait for the Spirit of God to come, and then go out. Because anything you do in your own strength is wood, hay, and stubble. Without me, you can't do anything. And the Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ who lives in us. So he convicts us, draws us to Christ, brings us into union with Christ, and takes us home so that we can be with Christ forever. So that's why we need him. The days are evil. Don't think you can handle them on your own. Be filled with the Spirit. Well, how can I be filled with the Spirit? Or how can I live the Spirit-filled life? Few preliminary things. You need to, first of all, understand that this is God's will for us. This is not just something for pastors. It's not just something for missionaries or Christian college presidents. It is for everybody. This letter is written to the church of Ephesus. Okay, and it's preserved by the Spirit of God for us. It's written to believers. Okay, so that means it's written to high school students. High school students are supposed to be filled with the Spirit of God. It's written to teachers. It's written to doctors. It's written to factory workers. It's written to farmers. It's written to emotional charismatics. And it's written to frozen Presbyterians. All of us are supposed to be filled with the Spirit of God. Okay, so that we need to understand is who this for. It's for all of God's children. Secondly, we need to be convinced that we need to be filled. Okay. Now, I think this is probably one of the next two are the most difficult. First, we need to be convinced. Most Christians, or a lot of times, we're satisfied with where we are. You know, I'm doing pretty well. We're content with where we, the spiritual level and where we find ourselves. And if we're content, we will never seek to be filled and controlled by the Spirit of God because we can handle things. And one of the main reasons why we're content is because we're hanging around people who are content with where they are. And we can mirror ourselves to where they are spiritually and where we are spiritually. Hey, and I'm doing pretty good. Okay. Was it yesterday? Yeah, yesterday morning was. I was eating breakfast and turned on the television and watched a little bit of the Today Show. It was yesterday morning. And Rob Marciano, the weatherman, was talking to Andy Roddick, who is a former professional tennis player. So U.S. Open is going on now, and they were talking about tennis, and Rob was in his tennis outfit, and I think Andy may have been as well, and Rob had a tennis racket, and they were talking about the U.S. Open and everything's going on there. And after they finished talking about Serena Williams, Rob said to Andy Roddick, who was one of the world's fastest serves, and he said, well, why don't we hit some tennis balls? And so they got across the court, and, you know, I think Rob thought, I'm pretty good. He looked pretty good. I'm pretty good. And so Andy hit him a ball, and he hit it back, and then Andy hit him again, and hit it to the net. And he thought, well, now you held back on me. I want you to give me a real serve. Okay, so he thinks he's doing okay. And so Rod throws it, and he hits the ball. And Rob got a racket on it, but when he got the racket, it goes, whoa, he was blown back. And he was just, that was awful. He thought he would, I think he, compared to those that he hangs around with, he was probably pretty good. But when he got face to face with a professional, he found that he wasn't nothing. in a sense, what we need to do is we need to expose ourselves to people who really know and walk with the Lord. And so I encourage you to read some biographies of some great Christians, people. And what is it, how did people get to be where they were? A lot of times it was through real struggles, real hardship. And it was in the struggle and in the hardship. It could be major failures, moral failures, or it could just be real difficult situations. They learned of their own weakness and their own emptiness, and they understood their need for God. And that is what, in their, and so they, as God took more and more control of them, He changed them. And they became, this is people on a different level. So we need to expose ourselves. Not just be, we can say, hey, you know, I go to church. I hang out in the hallway and drink a lot of good Harmony House coffee, and then I hang in there for Sunday school. So I'm doing really good, and I have Bible study, and sometimes I teach Sunday school, or I'm doing some work in the community. So I'm where I need to be. And a lot of times the work that I can preach a sermon, you can teach a class, you can do a lot of things, all in the power of the flesh. And so to be all wood, hay, and stubble. We can do a whole lot of good things. We can sing songs, and we can pray prayers, and we can feel real good, be moved emotionally, and it'd be nothing. So we need to not only understand that this is the God's will for us, but we need to understand that this is what I need. I need to be controlled by, dominated by the Spirit of God. And then thirdly, desire it. Which is really kind of related to seeing the need. I think most of us would say, yes, I want to be closer. Who would like to be closer to Jesus? Raise your hand if you'd like to be closer to Jesus. Okay, so that's most of us. We'd like to be closer to Jesus. But the thing is, a lot of times, is we're not willing to pay the price. When push comes to shove, and I'm not so sure that I want to get too close, because if I get too close, it's going to change me. It's going to cost me. So I'll just be content and satisfied with where I am. Well, what's involved? What's involved is a death. It's a death to our old way of living. Well, what's our old way of living? Our old way of living is the way of self. I mean, it's not necessarily an immoral life. The old way of living is just, I determine what is best for me. Okay. This is what I want. These are my goals. This is what I think will work best. So this is what I will do. So that's the old life. But that is self-dominated. Everything revolves around me and what I think is best for me and for those that I care about. Okay? That's the old way of life. The Spirit-filled life, the Spirit-controlled life, is where, what is the will of God? What does the Spirit desire for me? Now, it involves kind of dealing with several different questions. Let me read them to you. Do I really want to be possessed or controlled by a spirit other than my own? Okay, we've all seen movies or read books or articles or stories about somebody who was demon-possessed, right? Anybody heard about demon possession? Yeah, okay. Okay, that's being possessed, controlled by, dominated by a spirit that is not your own. And this is an evil spirit. And when a person is possessed by a demon, is that a real pleasant thing? No, it's not a pleasant thing. Now, so being controlled by and dominated by a spirit that is not your own. And this would be the Holy Spirit. Now, go back to where Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Okay, when a person is drunk with wine, you know, they are under the influence of that spirit, that under the influence of wine. And so this person, anybody ever seen a drunk person? I won't ask if you've ever been drunk. Have you seen one yet? Okay, well, when a person is drunk, you can tell that they're drunk, usually, and they will say things that they normally wouldn't say. They will respond in things that they, ways that wouldn't normally drunk. They will laugh at things that they wouldn't normally laugh, and they will laugh in ways that they don't normally laugh. They will do things that they don't normally do. They walk in ways that they don't normally walk. They are under control of another spirit. Okay, in a sense, they are under the influence, driving under the influence. Okay. Don't do that, Paul says, but be filled with the Spirit. Be under the influence of the Spirit of God. And if we are, we will say things that we won't normally say. And we might have to say some things we don't really want to say. We will do things that we wouldn't normally do, and we might not want to do those things, but because we're under the influence of the Spirit of God, then we're going to need to do it. Okay. We will live a different way, and people will be able to tell. Carter's acting differently today. He's not his normal grouch. Okay? Yeah, he's full of joy. He's got the Holy Spirit. Not dancing and up running up and down the aisle, but exhibiting maybe the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? Do I want to be controlled by a spirit that's not my own? Number two, do I really want to be taken over by somebody, by someone who expects me to obey the written and, we'll say, spoken word of God? Okay, the Spirit of God is going to speak through His Word, and when He does, He expects obedience. And sometimes there are going to be promptings of the Spirit of God that I want you to speak to that person or don't, or I want you to address the situation or not. I think you need to pull out of this situation, or I think you need to go into this. Are you willing to obey that's a spirit that is not your own? That's obedience. Am I willing to refuse to make excuses for or justify my sin? Well, the reason why I did that is because. Okay. No excuses, no justification. Just own our own stuff. Are we willing to own our own stuff? Fourthly, am I willing to turn myself over to another to do with me as he pleases? To be blunt, that's scary. It's scary to lose control. It's scary to give yourself over and say, do with me as you please. None of us yields control easily. That's why, ladies, you go when your husband's driving. Because you don't have any control in that situation, and it's scary. Is there an amen, ladies? Yeah, there's a Gail goes in the back seat. So she doesn't have to see. It makes it so much easier on her and on me. Okay. So yielding control to the Spirit of God and say, it's yours. That's scary. But we've got to desire it. You know, now this is not being filled with the Spirit is the normal Christian life, but it's not the norm. This is what God wants for all of us, to be controlled by the Spirit of God, but it's not the norm. But But recently there have been a number of situations that have been going on in the church, and I've talked to a number of people. And one of the things that made me very, very happy, very pleased as your pastor is that person after person after person has told me, you know, Carter, I don't want to respond right away. What I want to do is I want to pray and then figure out, basically know how the God wants me to respond in this situation. And that blesses me because it tells me that we're filled with people that aren't, I don't want, unless you do my will, respond how I want to respond, because that will most likely end up being in the flesh. But what I want to do is I want to pull back and I want to wait and I want to pray and see, how does God want me to respond? I want my responses to be controlled by the Spirit of God. And that speaks extremely highly of you all. And I'm very pleased with that. And it'd be nice if your pastor always was that way, but he's not. So you pray that he will be filled with the Spirit of God as well. But, okay, after desiring it, go for it. So how do we go for it? Real quickly. Give or yield or dedicate or present yourself to God. That's John Piatt's favorite verse, Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So present yourself. God can't fill what he doesn't have. Paul says, based upon what God has done for you there in those first chapters of Romans, now present yourself to him. So God, I give you my mind. I give you my thoughts. I give you my eyes, what I look at, the words of my mouth. I give you my affections. I give you my hand, the things that I do, the life that I live, the places that I go. God, I give to you my all. We make that dedication. I present myself to God and say, God, I am yours. Then ask him to fill you. So we present ourselves, and this comes from Luke chapter 11, where Jesus is talking on prayer, and he says, seek and ye shall find, knock and the door shall be open. And then he says, will your father give you a stone or a serpent? No, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And all believers have the Holy Spirit, but I think we in a sense, we need more. We have all the Holy Spirit, but we need to be filled with, controlled by, and say, God, fill me. I'm giving you myself, fill me. And then obey him. His will is what the scriptures principally teach is what we are to believe concerning God and what the duty God requires of us. So we need to know what the word. And Paul has said a whole lot of things in here. In chapter 4, he talks about don't be angry. Or don't be angry and sinfully angry. Don't give opportunity to the devil. Don't steal. Don't be bitter. Forgive. Don't let corrupt talk come out of your mouth. When we get later on in chapter 5, he's going to say, husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, obey your parents. Employers, take good care of your employees. Employees, do what your boss tells you to do. Okay, this is the will of God. It says obey. We don't make excuses. We don't try to explain why we don't have to do this. That type of thing. Now, obey. And if we don't, then the Spirit of God can't fill us when we're dirty. He won't fill us with dirty vessel like that. So obey. He says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't give place to the devil. Don't quench the Spirit. But walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5. Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. Then lastly, keep short accounts. Which means confess our sins quickly. Say, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. So daily surrender, daily yield. Daily, not my will, but your will be done. daily, not my kingdom come, but your kingdom come. The days are evil. Let's be those who are controlled by the Spirit of God. Amen? Let's pray.